Well, good morning, everybody. Let's take this time now to get ready by entering into prayer to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for allowing us all to gather together this morning. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that you sent him to die for our sins when we were your enemies, and that he rose from the dead. And that's an indication that by his blood, whoever believes in him is justified and has eternal life. Father, this morning we also bring to you the different problems and difficulties and afflictions that different members of the body of Christ are going through at this time. Father, we pray for them. We ask for your intercession in their lives and in their hearts to allow them to bear what they're bearing and to see through all of it that every time these things happen, you come through for them, and that's just more and more proof of your love for them. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Thank you, singers. Ooh, I'm loud today. That's good. Maybe I'll get louder. Hey, you know, some music like we're singing this morning is actually good to dance to, you know. Not that you have to, but like that first one, Just a Closer Walk with You, it's actually written as a foxtrot. If you guys, nobody under the age of 50 knows what that is, but you should. You know why? Because actually, old-fashioned dancing is a really good picture of our life with Christ. Now, here's why. Because you see, and we're the female. Right? Sorry, guys, but see, Jesus Christ is the lead, right? And he knows exactly where he's going, you know? And we're fine, we look great, until we get in our own minds to do our own steps rather than the ones that he wants us to do. And then we're all messed up, right? And the other thing is we're going backwards, which is so often in the Christian way of life, you know, his ways are not our ways. They're the opposite of what we think we should do, because our fleshly mind wants to take us in one direction, but he knows exactly what he's doing. So anyway, I just passed that along. And it's interesting that the, you know, you're the one that's moving up there. You know, I don't know what's going on with these young people, you know. It's like, God, I almost was going to take my daughter and start dancing with her this morning, just to kind of loosen her up a little, but I wouldn't do that. Not this week, anyway. All right, announcements. First of all, next Sunday is the first Sunday of May, believe it or not, and that means we're going to celebrate our Lord's Supper again that week. And also, after our service next Sunday, we're going to have a luncheon. So we're looking forward to that, spend some time socially with everybody. And are we good, Jack? People come to you letting you know what they're bringing and everything? We're good. Okay. Very good. Looking forward to that. Also, youth group meets every Monday at 6 o'clock in the evening. Welcome all young people to that. And we also have a new church brochure that we've printed. It's a little more low-tech than the old one, but it's got all the information that hopefully that people want to know about our church, so that you can take that for yourself or for other people. Also, we have a form. If you don't think we have your contact information, and you'd like us to have your contact information, because not everybody does, but we have forms for that too. If you could just fill that out and put it in the prayer box, that way we'll have that. In case there's notifications, cancellations, special events, things like that. So. All right, please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're now in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, as we're taking a walk through the book of Romans. And this morning we're going to take a look at the big picture of chapter 5. You know, every chapter has a big picture. And sometimes that's like one of the best things we can do, is to just summarize different parts of, say, a book of Romans, you know, with a concept. And so, for example, you know, when we were in chapter 1, from verse 18 to verse 32, we saw about the fact that the whole human race was born, you know, ungodly and unrighteous. And then when we got to chapter 2, we saw that it's even more difficult than that, because some people are self-righteous and they think that they're okay with God when they're not, and so forth. And then we get to chapter 3 and we find out that none of us are righteous, not even one, but that God has solved that problem through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then from Romans 21 forward, we get that great teaching of justification by faith. And then in chapter 4, we've seen that Paul then goes back to the Old Testament. It's a chapter about the Old Testament and saying that this was taught in the Old Testament through mainly through Abraham and the fact that he was justified by faith. His faith was credited as righteousness. So that gets us to the end of chapter 4, and that's really the end of Paul's direct treatment of justification by faith. He's told us why we need it, none righteous. He tells us that Jesus Christ accomplished it and how we enter into it by faith alone. So then when we get to chapter 5, he's turning into a new direction. And it's a wonderful direction. As you can see by the title of today's message, we shall be saved by his life. It's talking about assurance, security. I almost titled this message this morning, 15 Ways of Looking at Assurance, after a poem by that name. Again, if you're under the age of 50, you have no idea what I'm talking about either. But there was a poem called 15 Ways of Looking at a Blackbird. Well, I don't really care about a blackbird, but I do care about salvation and assurance. And there are, chapter 5 is all about, one at a time, Paul bringing to our attention, point after point, building, reason after reason, why it is that we cannot lose our salvation, that we shall be saved by his life. You know, the reason that in that verse in chapter 5, this is a quotation from chapter 5, we shall be saved by his life. And that is because, you see, our salvation, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that was a moment in time when he had the sins of the world and he was bearing our sins in his body. And he paid the price for that. And we know that the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Meaning that all the benefits of his death is that one time forgiveness of all of our sins. That one time being declared righteous. All surrounding his death. But as we know, he rose from the dead. And from that moment forward, he's had a life that is indestructible. In his humanity, Jesus Christ is the God-man. And in his humanity now, he has this resurrection life. That it's eternal life. It's life that death can't touch. And he has it. And when we're born again, we're placed in him. You know? And so we have it. And so as much as Jesus Christ is alive today, that's how certain it is that you will be delivered from everything in this world and be brought safely to God's heavenly kingdom. It's that assurance that we're talking about in chapter 5. By the same token that Jesus Christ is loved by his Father, you are loved now by God the Father with the same love that he loves Jesus Christ. And that's the point of chapter 5, to give us many ways that build one on the other. You know, almost think like sometimes God looks at all of us believers and he sees different levels of doubt. Different levels of, you know, skepticism. Different levels of, well, is it really that good? Can I really rely on this? You know, and I think it, when you look at chapter 5, he goes about it by, first of all, presenting assurance in a way that's, you know, most people would buy into. But then there's some of the real tough nuts to crack, like me, for example. You know, when I first became a believer, and definitely before, but even after, I had a very skeptical mind. And I would always, for whatever reason, I think I have an understanding now why. I would always have these, what about this? What about that? Going and playing in the track in my head whenever I was looking at the Bible. You know, I think that's probably the curse of being a pastor. That God figured, you know, I got to get that guy going through all of that stuff so that he, when he finally gets out of it, and he's assured, he's also got lots of ammunition for the fellow skeptics, you know. But anyway, I think chapter 5 of the book of Romans proceeds that way. You know, you should be able, the first two verses of chapter 5, this should be all over. You say, you know what? My salvation is secure. Nothing can rob me of it. But in case you're not there yet, then we get 3, 4, and 5. Verses 3, 4, and 5. And it's another level of assurance, as we'll see. And if you're not there yet, from 6 to 11, I'll tell you what. You know, he had me at hello. He definitely has me at by verse 11. We'll see what that's all about, okay? But if that's not enough, then we get the second part of chapter 5, which is the very highest level of assurance, namely that we're in Christ, and he's put you in Christ. And again, the same way that he sees his son, he sees you. And that's amazing, actually. So that's the way that chapter 5 of the book of Romans proceeds. And it's a great chapter. As I mentioned on Wednesday night, it's so exciting to get here. You know, we had a journey in the book of Romans to get here. And we had to go through the whole reality of the fact that, you know, mankind as born, before we become born again, is wretched and depraved and ungodly and unrighteous. And we had to go through all of that and say, you know, this is all of us without Christ. And we had to bear that burden, as it were. And then we move and we get through justification by faith alone. And that's fantastic. And then we get to chapter 4 where we've got to do some work, meaning that, well, hold on a minute. You know, there's this whole part of God's history with his people, the Jewish people, that we have to account for now. Of course, we're sitting here as church-age believers, and we're like, okay, we'll do that, but we're church-age believers, but let's see what it has to say. And of course, everything in God's word builds us up. We realize the strengthening of our salvation by justification by faith that comes when we say, you know, this all the way back to Genesis, this was in play. All the way back to Abraham, this was the way it was done. That gives us more security. But you haven't seen anything when it comes to security until you turn the page and get to where we are now. Chapter 5 of the book of Romans. It's a wonderful chapter. It's one of those chapters where I recommend you go read again and again and again and again and again and just let it. See, here's the thing. We're going to see this. There's something about the Word of God where you can master it as far as mentally and say, oh, I know what that means. I know what it says, right? But there's something else that needs to happen. And what needs to happen is that we need to live it. We need to live it. We need to, and what I mean by this is even when in the past, if we've gone to Romans 5 for a couple of verses that was helping to demonstrate another point we were on, that's one thing. But when you really just front and center saying, now I'm going to live in Romans 5 for a while. And then on top of that, you understand that, for example, it talks about our afflictions and how they actually work in the believer's life to strengthen our assurance. That's a whole new ballgame. Now all of a sudden, you next time you're in an affliction, you have got something here that will go to work for you, a truth from God's word that will work for you. And that's when you're really, you know, transformed. When these things are part of your life, you've seen them work in your life. All right, let's get started. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it's in the books, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an open heaven now forever through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. Faith is the introduction, but grace is where we stand. Faith is the doorway. Actually, Jesus is, but believing in Jesus is the doorway into a life. But where we're standing now is in the grace of God. His favor, unmerited, undeserved, full, free. You can't believe what he has for you. Life. That's grace. All right. And we're there and we'll always be there. If you turn to this book tomorrow and you wake up and you're having a bad day, you can still read verse 2 and say, that's me. I've been introduced by faith into this life called grace. And I'm standing here this morning. God's graces are new for me this morning. And you wake up next week and the same thing will be true. In fact, it'll be true all the way to eternity. And we exalt, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's our destiny. That's our destiny, the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt or rejoice in our tribulations. And this is where you know this is not as man sees, right? You know, if you were to take most of your friends at work or in the neighborhood or wherever, your friends, and you say to them, you know, I'm going through a tribulation right now. It's time to rejoice. They would think you're nuts. Am I making that up? If you were to do that tomorrow, if somebody was on, I can't say Larry King, he's dead, Bill O'Reilly, right? And they're interviewing him, and the person is saying, you know, the tribulations that I'm going through right now are worse than I've ever had in my life. And Bill says, oh, that's just too bad. He says, it's time to rejoice. And he gives a big smile to Bill. Bill would say, this guy's crazy, get him off my program. But that's exactly why God's ways are not our ways. Because this is really true. This is exactly what verse 3 is saying. We rejoice in our tribulations. And this is powerful. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance or patience. Hanging in there under adversity. It brings that about. In other words, you would never know the power of God at work for you, giving you the ability to hang in there under terrible circumstances. You would never see that power, that same power, as a matter of fact, that rose Jesus from the dead. You would never see that in your life unless you were under pressure, unless you had the affliction. And so he's saying the affliction brings something about. It brings about this thing called perseverance. And it's real, and you see it, and you see that's the great thing. All of a sudden you say, wait a minute, you know, I learned about assurance. I learned about being under grace and I'm supposed to have hope and I can't lose my salvation. I learned all of that. But now here I am and I'm going through affliction. I'm going through it and all of a sudden I'm realizing that I'm experiencing the fact that God will never leave me or desert me. I'm experiencing that. I'm experiencing the fact that even despite myself, there's a power at work in my life that's lifting me up. That's saying, come up, get up again. There's another day here. There's something else for you. And that wasn't me, because as far as I was concerned, I was ready to just, you know, sleep all day and forget about the whole thing. But something came through for me. And it's real. It's God at work in my life. It's assurance. And then he goes on and he says, what does he say? He says, and that being able to hang in there under difficult circumstances results in something else. It produces proven character. Or as I mentioned, this is one case where it does help to go back to the Greek language, which the Bible, the New Testament, was written in the Greek language. And the Greek word here for proven characters, I think most of you probably have in your New American Standard. If you have a King James, it says experience. But the Greek word is dokime. And what it means is, it came from the people that worked with gold in the ancient world. And they had to prove that it was genuine. Whenever somebody gave them a hunk of metal, they had to prove that it was really gold. And they had a test that they would conduct to make sure it was genuine. That's dokime. And it's saying that when you're under affliction and you find out that you're able to hang in there through the power of God, that brings about in your life proof that something is genuine. The test proves that something is genuine. And of course, what are we talking about here? We're talking about assurance of our salvation. We're talking about the love of God. We're talking about the grace, that the grace of God is proven to be the real deal in your life through affliction. Now, you know, I mean, you could look at it one way and say, how am I going to know that the grace of God is real? Affliction. Oh, how am I going to know that the love of God is real? Affliction. But turn it around, because you want to know something, folks? Everybody goes through affliction. Unbelievers go through affliction. I mean, you know, I'm looking, I don't know, they may all be believers, but I'm looking at this plane crash they can't find, right? And day after day, we're seeing these grieving families. You don't think that's affliction? And you think all of them are believers in Jesus Christ, living in China and Malaysia? I don't know, but my bet is no. So we all go through affliction. What's this saying? God is saying, look, I want you, my children, to be at rest in your heart, in your spirit. I want you to have assurance all the time that I'm with you and I'm bringing you through all the trials of life and I'm going to bring you home safely. And I want you to have that. Now, I know that once I'm done telling you have it, that what's going to happen in your life, because you're in the devil's world and it's a fallen world and you have enemies and you have a body that can do bad things, I mean, like get sick, and so forth, you're going to have affliction. And if it weren't for what I'm doing, God says, in your life, that affliction could very well sink you. It could destroy your hope. It could destroy your confidence. And so I'm going to take what looks to be, at a human level, the worst thing that you don't want to have, and the thing that when you're going through it could otherwise, if we're just dealing with our natural way of looking at life, cause us to get bitter and turn on God and say, this doesn't work. I'm going to use that very thing to bring my power into your life in the most real way. To bring my love into your life in the most real way. That you're going to have proof that my love is genuine as you're going through afflictions, my children. Isn't that wonderful? It is. Why? Because now, the very worst things of your life, you can start looking at it and saying, I know what this is. I know that if I'm just being natural right now, I know I'm going to slip and fall, but I learned something. I learned from Romans 5 what this really is now, what God's really doing now when I'm going through affliction, when somebody I love is really sick, when somebody's dying, when I'm dying, when I'm losing financially, when people don't want to be around me anymore, whatever the affliction might be, okay, I know that something's going to happen. Something good. You ever see those, they don't know they have these anymore, but when I was a kid, play the music now. When I was a kid, there were actually cartoons and shows and movies, and they had the good guy and the bad guy. Unfortunately, I watched some of these shows today. I can't tell who is who anymore. You know, the good guys are bad, the bad guys are good. I don't know. But they used to, a lot of the plots used to be the bad guys trying to do everything they could to hurt and destroy the good guys. And the way things would work out would be the worst kind of things that the bad guys would try to do did nothing except strengthen and help the good guys accomplish their victory. That's what we have here. That's exactly what we have here. The bad guys, the world. The bad guys, our flesh. The bad guys, Satan and his minions. They're all working to try to sink us, to try to prevent us from enjoying the security that we have in Christ. That's their full-time job. For believers. You know, they can't prevent us. They know. So even though we may have questions, they know we're bound for heaven and they can't do anything about that. But they can try to make it a really difficult life for us now, where we don't bring glory to God because we don't rest in the assurance that we're His, which is a mind thing. He can work on that, and He tries to. You see, but again, greater is He who's in you than he that's in the world. God comes through with His word again and again and again, and said, even when that's going on, I'm telling you something, that tribulation itself, God says, I'm going to pour my love into your life, and it's going to turn into perseverance. And I'm going to keep pouring my love into your life, and you're going to have genuine proof that I'm with you forever. And then that's going to give you hope. And hope does not disappoint, won't let you down because of that love, the love of God that's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Again, I don't know if you have maybe been looking at this as we've been going along and saying, how many ways is God telling me that I can't lose my salvation? We're already up to about 7 or 8. You've been justified by faith, nothing that you did. So you can't, nothing you do can lose it. We have peace with God forever. That ought to be enough. God has no issues with you forever. There's no barrier or obstacle between you and God ever again. That ought to be enough to make you realize you can't lose your salvation. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. That ought to be enough. We've obtained this by this faith. We're in grace in which we stand always, meaning God's favor is on us forever. That ought to be enough. Right? That's already 4. We exalt, we have hope. We know the destination. God has promised to bring us to His glory. That ought to be enough. But not only this, now if tribulation comes into your life and tries to mess up that rest that you have from verses 1 and 2, God turns that by degrees into perseverance and genuine proof of His love and hope. It never disappoints because of God's love. And He loves you with the same love He loves Jesus Christ with. That ought to be enough. And not only that, but He's given us the guarantee, something we can always look at and say, oh, right, because of this, I'm guaranteed heaven. You know what it is? It's a person, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who's the active one in our lives. You see, I love that. You see, we're in Christ, and that ought to be enough. But you see, for some of us, we say, well, but Jesus Christ is in heaven, and I'm on earth. Well, guess what? Guess where the Holy Spirit is? He's on earth, and He's active in your life. Now, Jesus is in you too, but the Holy Spirit is active. You know, when you hear the Word of God and something happens in your heart, you know it's real. That's the Holy Spirit. It's another evidence that you're His child and you're going to be with Him forever. All the things the Holy Spirit does are more and more evidence. So we're only in verse 5 of a 21-verse chapter, and we've already seen about 8 ways in which we can have assurance that our salvation is forever. But again, the point of this chapter is, okay, I'm out of chapter 4. I know faith is how I get it. Faith is how I get declared righteous. Faith is how I am justified, my part. The blood of Christ is the effective work, of course. Salvation, that's how I first get it. But can I lose it? This is the issue of chapter 5. I got it from chapter 3 and 4, but can I lose it? I got it, but how is it kept? Can you see the difference there? I want you to see that Paul's moving on to another richer expression of our salvation here in chapter 5. Not only did you get it, but you can't lose it, right? That's what he's saying. You know, and people might ask, human viewpoint, what's the probation period? A lot of people think they're on probation for a while in the Christian way of life. Do you know that? People do. They think, well, golly gee, I look around and I see all these great Christians around me, but I'm just born again. I'll bet you I'm on probation. I'll bet you if I mess up in the next 3 weeks, you know, it's going to be over. I'm going to be back to square one, whatever that is. There's no probation period. What's the warranty? Now, that's the opposite. See, a warranty is how long is it good for? You know, I got it, but how long is it good for? Is the warranty going to expire? Am I going to call heaven someday and say, yes, what's the serial number on your salvation? Let me look that up for a minute. I'm sorry, sir, it's not a warranty. You're going to have to pay yourself. No. The answer is there's no probation and the warranty is forever. And that's chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And the big announcement is that our salvation is completely and permanently secure. Completely and permanently secure. Or a more technical way of saying it is this way. Justification by faith secures the final salvation of believers. It's a more technical way of saying the same thing. So I'll say it five ways, because he says it about 15 ways in this chapter. Justification by faith secures the final salvation of believers. You see, chapters 1 through 4 demonstrate that we receive being declared righteous on the basis of faith, not of works. Chapter 5, and by the way, all the way through chapter 8, tells us that that gift of righteousness has no expiration date. It keeps going and going and going and going all the way into eternity. And the power source, this is the beautiful thing, the power source is never us, always and only God. And that ought to be more security right there. And as I mentioned already, I'm going to say this a few more times because I like to make sure you understand that the document is amazing and it's so interesting. There's the word faith. And see, if there's one thing that we can point to and say, well, we're sort of involved, it's faith, right? It's faith. It's true. We're sort of involved in that, you know, in the sense that really what faith is that God's given us a door into his marvelous Son, and the door is faith, and we walk through it. That's pretty much what we do. We walk right through it. He's done it all, right? So then, but then he calls it our introduction. He's saying, now that was your introduction into this life. Because you know something, if, you know, our sickness, right? If I could say to myself, well, if I can walk in, I guess I can walk out. You know, that's the sickness that we have, right? But he says, no, you don't understand something. He says, you know what? I'm going to show you something. I'm going to talk about justification by faith in the book of Romans. And when I'm talking about it, I'm going to use the word faith over 20 times in my word, God says. And then when I'm done talking about that, that moment you're brought into this life, okay, and I start to talk about the fact you can't lose it, and it's secure, and I got you, and it's my power, God has to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put that word faith aside, and I'm not going to use it again for the next four chapters. Why? Because it's all about his security. It's not our faith anymore. Isn't that great? It's all him now. All him. It's all God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's security. Because any time it depends on you or me, that is not security. Can I get an amen on that one? Anytime, of course, it depends on this world, that is not security or safety. No. Or ourselves. It's not. But as soon as it's declared that it all depends on God, that's security. That's safety. We can never lose that. That's permanent. I'll tell you what. Why don't we read the whole chapter of Romans 5 right now? Because I want you to have this building sense of the marvelous nature of your security in Christ. Just to hear the words. We're going to study this, of course. I just want you to hear them all and see how it builds and builds and builds. And I'll try to help point these things out. Romans 5, again, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's in the past, we have peace with God and open heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt or rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance brings about the fact that our salvation and God's love are proven genuine in our lives. And that brings about hope. And hope will not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Let's go forward. We've already seen eight ways, at least, that God has said, you're secure, you're mine, you can't lose this. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now he's turning his argument to something even more fail-safe, proof. And he's saying to himself, I want you to think about this logically. And he's saying, look, if I fell in love with you while you were Cinderella, in rags, why do you ever think I would throw you out now that you look at you, you're beautiful? I mean, I'm just kind of put it on a human level. That's kind of what he's saying. He says, look, while you were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you when you were ungodly. He died for you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He died for you when you were God's enemy. Died for you. The most difficult thing that ever anyone ever did was God's Son taking the form of a human slave and going to the cross and dying and being separated from his Father for your sins. And he did that while you were his Father's enemy, while you were helpless, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you know what happened the moment you believed in Jesus Christ? You were made alive, and you were made a child of God, no longer an enemy, but a child. And if God did the hardest possible thing he could ever do for you while you were his enemy, what will he not do for you now that you're his child? And anything he does that he has to do now to rescue you from anything that happens in your life so that he brings you home safe will not be as hard as what he already has done for you by giving his son for you to die. That's solid. That's fail-safe. That is the best and most airtight logic that there is in this universe. It's more solid than mathematics. It's more solid than physics. By the way, I was a physics major in college, so I know a little bit about it. More solid. If tomorrow mathematics falls apart, because if you ever look in your math book at the very beginning, they always say, you can't go anywhere unless you accept these two propositions. By the way, that you have to accept by faith, by the way. So you can rub that into some of these atheists that think it's all mathematics, it's all science. Well, look at your books. You have to assume things by faith before you can even get started. Oh. So even if those assumptions are wrong and the whole world of mathematics falls apart, Romans 5, 6 to 11 stands. It's the most airtight logic that you can rely on in the universe. Let's read it. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than. That just means airtight logic. From the greater to the lesser is an airtight argument. Right? If you have $10,000 in the bank, can you go to the bank and take out $500 from that account? Yes, unless they have a hold on it till next week, which we won't get into. But yes, you can. So if you have $10,000, of course you have $500. Isn't that a pretty airtight argument? That's how secure your salvation is. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, God had to look at this whole thing and say, to justify them, I've got to let my son die, but I'm going to raise him from the dead. And he's going to have a life now that he never loses. And you see, what was harder for God, to let his son die or to say, I'm going to provide things through his life too? See, it was much harder to have his son die than when he's raised, saying now his life is going to provide all kinds of things now too. You see, the hardest thing was to make up his mind that he would let his son die. But now that he's raised him from the dead and his life is limitless, to allow that life to pour into our lives and keep us safe and bring us forward, that's easier for God, a lot easier. That's what he's saying. We shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Have you noticed that something keeps getting mentioned over and over again? Have you noticed that Christ is all over the first 11 verses of chapter 5? You know, and of course you say, well, yes, the Bible, Christ. I mean, that's the kids in youth group. Anytime they don't know the answer to a question, they always just say, Christ. And half the time they're right. But the reason is that, you see, the reason why you or me or anybody else will start to question our salvation will always be something about us. Something about us. Maybe I didn't believe in the right way. Or maybe, you know, this proves, look at me, I was a rotten this week. That proves I'm not saved. All that garbage that Satan tries to project at us, right? It's always about us, right? So what's this saying? What's the solution? Keep looking at Christ. I know that's simple, but you know what? This life is not simple. This world is a gruesome place, and the things that we can do to ourselves are really horrible, and the things that Satan can try to project and bring us down with are cruel. It's so that the simple things are the great things in the Christian way of life. The simple things like, you know what? Whenever this happens from now on, I'm just going to say, okay, you, whatever you are, the world, my flesh, Satan, you've had your chance to talk, you see, and I almost started listening to you, but I remember the simple thing. And the simple thing is, look at Christ and remember. Look at him. He died for you and remember why. Look at him and realize that he's raised from the dead and what that means. Look at him. You're in him. What does that mean? Look at him. Look how much God loves him. He loves you with the same love. And all of a sudden, you see, you're just freed up from whatever it was about you and your life and the world. All of a sudden, everything makes sense again. And so you just look at him. And Romans 5, 1 to 11 encourages us by again and again saying it's through Christ. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. He did it. Verse 12. Now, verses 12 to 21 are for the really hard cases. We've gotten all the way to verse 11 and still are saying, well, maybe, I don't know. I don't know if my salvation is secure yet. Whew, you are a hard case. If you've got through verse 11 and you're still there, okay, but here's the grace of God. You know, what will happen is now some pastor or some so-called mature Christian will say, oh, you have no faith. Oh, you have a problem and all that kind of stuff. Does God say that? He says, you know what? If I made my son make a special trip to the upper room for doubting Thomas, I think I can have Paul write 10 more verses for you. That's what God says. And these are amazing. Let's read them. But basically, he's just saying, in the same way that you were born in Adam, it was subject to sin and death because of being in Adam from birth, in that way, but much more, now that you are in Christ, all the things that Christ is and that come from Christ are yours as solidly as those things that you were in Adam were yours. In other words, nobody, I don't think, on this planet will argue the fact that human beings die physically. Right? Okay. And that's one, there's two sure things, right? Death and taxes. Right? All right. So there you go, right? So nobody argues that. I haven't heard anybody this week, atheist or whoever they are, get up and say, you know, human beings don't die. I haven't heard anybody make that argument. Why? Because it's a foolish, foolhardy argument to make on its face. Everybody knows we die, right? Okay. Well, Romans 5, 12 to 21 takes that certainty about death and says one thing. He says, just as certain as you are, that human beings die. And of course, the Bible says we die because we were born in Adam, who sinned, and death through Adam, through his sin. Okay, so we all die. He says, as certain as you are about that, you are in Christ now, and your righteousness and your internal life are even more certain because you're in Christ than dying is because you were in Adam. So he says, the fact that we're in Christ is the most amazing, ironclad proof of all that we can't lose our salvation. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned when Adam sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Yes, sometimes Paul gets very intricate and he makes a lot of points at once, but basically he's saying this, look, the reason why sin is charged against somebody is because they broke the law. We can all relate to that, right? But if there's no law, what are you breaking? Kind of an interesting question, right? But he says, despite the fact that from Adam to Moses there was no law, everybody between Adam and Moses died. You know what that is? It's a proof that we don't die because of our sins, because we stepped over the line. We die because Adam stepped over the line. And that whole history from Adam to Moses proves that, because there was no law. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, good. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, Much more. Love those words. Much more. Much more. Did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many? Can you imagine anything abounding to the human race? And abound just means completely spread over and cover. Can you imagine anything that abounds more than death? Right? I mean, if there's one thing that's universal and nobody can escape and we seem to be closer and closer to, we feel it in our bodies even, it's death. Right? God's saying that the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life is more abounding, more of a reality, more spreading than that. It's a powerful argument once you understand it, once you get the hang of it. The grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression. And this is so important because remember, the big picture here is that this is in God's hands. And one of the ways we know that, he's saying, you have to understand something. That you were born, we all were born. We all came into this world and we realized pretty early on that this was a world of sin and death. You know, and there are a lot of things in your life, a lot of people in your life that are going to try to make you think that you did something wrong. That your sins were the reason why these bad things are happening. You know, and God's saying, have none of that. Have none of that. That situation you've been in since birth, in a world that's fallen in sickness and death, and people that let you down, and pain, all those things, that's not because of you. That's because of Adam. You see it? And once you see that, and you realize what that really means, that God is saying, I treated an entire race on the basis of one man, Adam. And at first you get that feeling like, ooh, oh, there's fear. Hang on. He's saying, because of that, you see, I can bring in the last Adam and I can treat a whole race of people based on him. Oh, I like that. Yeah. Or in everyday human language, it's not about you. It's about those two guys. Isn't that freeing? It's freeing. Because now you can say, and you mean that you brought about my life in such a way that you gave me that door and I walked through it and I went from being in Adam to being in Christ and I'm in Christ now? Oh, I'm liking this story better now. Because now I know that now you're going to treat me from here to eternity based on him. Just like you treated me from birth to salvation based on him, you're going to treat me from now to eternity based on him. Oh, I like that. Because I know who he is. He's your son. That's what this says. I'm not making this up. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. You know what I love about that? Now, from now on, whenever condemnation is in your life, okay, whether it's to you or somebody else, you can stare it in the eye and say, as real as that seems right now, all I have in Christ is more real than that, much more. See, nobody ever argues about condemnation. Everybody takes that for granted. Isn't that true? Condemnation in the human race, you know, it's taken for granted. Well, much more true than that is God's grace in your life now. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the that just means he paid for all your sins, and when you believe in him, you're justified forever. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, death is here because of Adam. Much more, love those words, write those words down. The small words are the best words in the Bible. But God, two of the greatest words in the Bible. Therefore, fantastic word. Here's another two, much more. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation to all men, and aren't all men masters of condemnation? They certainly are. Oh, just look at the way this world operates. It operates on condemnation. You know, if you do that again, you're late again. right? Condemnation, right? You know, read the headlines in the newspaper every day. You can find condemnation all over the place. This one did this thing wrong. This one did that thing wrong. Condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. For us through the, so therefore, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Have you noticed something? Have you noticed that from verse 12 on, we're not mentioned? Do you notice that? We're not there. We're not. The whole thing, God is just dealing with Adam and Christ. You know? We only come back to realize that we're in now. We're in Christ. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's the fifth time that much more, all the more is in this section, in this chapter rather. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or in other words, more certain than death or taxes is your salvation. More certain. So if you're going to question your salvation from here on forward, okay, you might as well question the fact that what you filed for April 15th wasn't real. Or you might as well question that those graveyards out there are just there to fool you. That nobody's really ever buried. Okay, so if you can believe that, then I suppose you can believe you can lose your salvation. But I don't know where people are going to put you once you're done believing that, so just be careful. Isn't that great? More certain than death or taxes is your salvation in Christ Jesus. More certain than death and taxes is the fact that you, as somebody who's believed in Christ, are in God's favor forever. More certain than death or taxes is the fact that grace will reign in your life through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what I want to do this morning is spend a little bit of time. Actually, know what? No. I'm going to finish right there. When we get back together on Wednesday, we're going to start thinking about this question of security and safety. And I'm going to think about it in terms of, what does the world say about security? You know, what does the world say about safety or what's permanent? You know, and how does that work against us when we're trying to understand God? How have we been conditioned by the world and by other people to say, well, there's really no such thing as being secure. There's really no such thing as being safe. You know, and what's behind that? You know, and then we're going to say, well, wait a minute. God's ways are not the world's ways. You know, if there's one place that I want to look for, because there's, as much as we get disappointed by not things not being secure, and this happens from the time we're a little child, right? We, you know, we're in this world for a while, and we have this certain idea how things ought to be as a kid. Friends and parents and who knows what. But then all of a sudden, someday, something happens. And something that we thought we could rely on goes away. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a parent. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's a friend. And then later on, maybe it's a boyfriend that gets tired of you, a girlfriend who's bored. And all of a sudden, we start to be conditioned by this world to say, you know, there's no sure things in life. Nothing's really secure. Nothing's really safe. You know, and the problem with that is that the reason that's the case is because we're in a world that's been tainted by somebody who can't guarantee anything. You see? Satan. We're in a world of death, so of course nothing is secure and safe. I saw an advertisement the other day for permanent life insurance. I want you to just think about that for a minute. What the heck is permanent life insurance? First of all, the thing I could never get my head around with life insurance, like if you have auto insurance, right? They make sure you get a new auto, right? If you have health insurance, That money goes to improving your health. But if you get life insurance, it doesn't go to improving your life. Somebody gets the money if you lose your life. So what is it? It's not life insurance. It's death insurance. I don't know why they call it life insurance. But then on top of that, what's permanent life insurance? What is permanent about that? Nothing. And so we're conditioned to realize that when the world offers us security, safety, assurance, it's a fraud ultimately. Like I said, even if you have insurance, and you should have it, nothing wrong with it, okay, I understand why we need it, but is there any document on God's good earth that is more full of loopholes than an insurance policy? You ever read those things? You know, if you get into an accident on the third Thursday of the month and it's a full moon, we don't cover you, you know, that kind of thing. So the world conditions us to being let down anytime we hear the word security. And we should realize that because that's at work here. You know, that Satan and the devil's world, they're at work trying to convince us that what God has for us can't be real. You need to know that. And then you need to realize that that's okay, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And little by little, day by day, he's going to reveal over and over again, deeper and deeper, the reality of the things that God has prepared for us as his children. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to come to your word and to spend time here in this fantastic chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 5, where you're all about assuring our hearts that you're real, your love is real, your salvation is permanent, and we're your children forever, and you love us like you love your son. And so, Father, help us to turn on to this truth and come back again and again whenever we need it. And we ask, Father, most of all for the Holy Spirit, who's that guarantee of all these things, to touch our hearts and our human spirits with this truth, Father, and strengthen us with it, deepen our understanding, deepen our experience of who you are for us. And we just pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, yeah, that's good, sure. In my wrestling and in my we have no singer. Doubts, Dane's not here to talk about anything. Failures, you so you're free to enjoy your freedom in Christ and your salvation. Have a great day. Lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.